Yesterday, Chuck Swindoll identified the two most difficult words to say, I failed. Students in the classroom cringe when the exam comes back graded with an F. We sink into despair when a business venture goes belly up. And it's even worse when failure relates to marriage. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll searches the scriptures for biblical wisdom on what to do when we've completely blown it. In our lowest moments, we don't need platitudes. What we need is a clear path to recovery and a touch of God's grace. Chuck begins with prayer.
Thank you for the privilege, our Father, of standing alongside men and women of whom the world is not worthy. People who have committed themselves to the task of declaring Christ, some translating the scriptures, others flying airplanes to get missionaries to and from their places of service, others in academia, others serving behind the scenes in administrative roles, some on the front lines of evangelism, some on campuses. Many, many in dangerous, difficult places. We thank you that Christ is victor. In the name of Christ brings deliverance. And we pray that you will magnify your word through these who represent you in the places and names we have mentioned, as well as beyond to places we will never go, but they are there. And they're serving you. Now, Father, we commit to you the morning message and pray that you will speak words of hope and encouragement for those who sit in this place feeling like failures, and for all of us who have known what it is to fail. Give us a future and a hope and a reason to go on, our Father. In the name of Jesus. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called Overcoming Failure.
We must learn early in life never to say never. So let me take away from you all smugness that you may be entertaining when you read the story and hear about Peter who fell. Luke 22. This is a warning to all who think they're safe, to all who feel they're mature enough to conduct themselves with a hint of arrogance. Don't go there. The different setting is this is very near the arrest and trials and ultimate crucifixion of Jesus. That's when this takes place. Jesus is alone with his disciples. Judas has already begun to betray him. So Jesus speaks to the disciples and he singles out one of them in Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. See the you there? You can't tell in the English rendering, but it is the Greek plural, you. So all of the disciples' ears perk up. Sift us like wheat? What does that mean? Satan is determined to bring you down. He's determined to find your weakness. He's determined to push you all the way to failure. Never forget this, ever, in your Christian life. We who desire to continue to grow and grow and continue upward in our walk have an enemy that relentlessly and mercilessly plans for our failure. Satan would love to sift all y'all like wheat. But look closer now. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, This is singular you. You can't see it in the English. The other one is a plural. This is a singular. This is sent directly to Simon. I pleaded in prayer for you, you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Then there is a veiled hint that it does in the future. See? When you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. You never repent from a victory. You repent from a failure. So he anticipates that Peter is going to fall, and he says this in front of the group. I'm praying for you so that when you do repent, you will take that strength to your brothers. Wait a minute. Hold it. Simon's not going to go down without a fight. So Peter says to him, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you, even die with you. It's what you call overstatement. There's a lot of pride in that. The great answer would have been, Lord, please do pray. I know my own heart, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Pray for me, Lord. No, not Peter. Maybe Elijah felt a little like this after he fought the prophets of Baal and won the victory, and fire came down and licked up all the water in the trenches, and then all the prophets of Baal were slain. Elijah must have felt pretty smug in his victory. That's in 1 Kings 18, but if you know your Bible, in 1 Kings 19, he's sniffling and sobbing and struggling through a depression so deep, he asked the Lord to take his life. As he goes as far down and beyond, a day's journey beyond Beersheba. And it's not worth it, Lord. I can't go on. This is the same guy that was in a victory the day before. Or maybe it was David's feeling. Did you know before Bathsheba, there's not a recorded defeat on the battlefield in David's history as a military leader? Not one. Not until Bathsheba. So he's coming off the heels of all of these victories, one after another, and he thinks, wow, it's the spring of the year. I need a little break. I'll let Joab take him to war in this next one, and he hangs out back home and wakes up in his own bedchamber in mid-afternoon and takes a fateful walk on the roof of the palace and looks over, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And it isn't but a matter of probably before sundown, he's in bed with her having sex. This is David, who won all of the victories. Rationalizing it in his mind and not realizing that would lead to the murder of her husband, which he would make happen. And then the hypocrisy that followed, what a misery. What a way to live. Psalm 51 tells it all. Have mercy on me, O God. Well, Peter's in this frame of mind. It's like you are when you're really not open and someone warns you. You need to watch out for this. You need to beware. This is, you're on shaky ground here. The ice is thin where you're going. Peter says, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Jesus doesn't back down. His mentoring was magnificent. He said to Peter, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Period. Whoa. His peers also heard that. Peter couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand hearing words like that. I mean, Lord, you forget. I'm the one who said back at Caesarea Philippi, who do people say you are? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And you said to me, blessings on you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father who is in heaven, good for you. I'm the one who said that. How could you say this? Well, because I know you, Peter. So let me pause again and say to you who have a great track record, and I speak to many of you who have been living admirable lives, I know that. You're respected at work, probably in your neighborhood with your peers. If you're an artist, there are those around you who respect your skill, your giftedness. I understand that. I'm just saying, remember Peter, and remember you are no more of a superhuman than he was. Learn to never say never. Take it out of your vocabulary. The worst thing you can say when some brother or sister falls is to say, you know, I would never do what they did. Please. You would. You could. That's why I believe Peter is our example of overcoming failure. Now, fast forward to the arrest and the beginning of the trials. That takes us to verse 54. Verse 54. I'm going to ask you to do something that some of you will find hard to do because you are perhaps not the creative type and your imagination is not as vivid as others of ours. But I'm asking you to remove yourself from this comfortable place, nice soft seat where you're sitting. It's cool. You're relaxed. The story is interesting. There's no hostility. The pressure of home is right now distant from you. You have to worry about work. Today is the day to enjoy these relaxing moments. Let me ask you to change that to a bloody scene. They've taken Jesus under arrest. They came after him with clubs and spears, and all the disciples have fled from the Garden of Gethsemane like rats on a sinking ship. They're gone, except John is somewhere a little closer than the others. Judas is planning, has already planned and carried out his betrayal. And Peter, well, we read that Peter is following at a distance, according to this 54th verse. I wonder why he's there. Don't you wonder that? Maybe curiosity. Perhaps hoping against hope that his Lord will somehow be delivered by angels from this horrible moment. Remember, we know the whole story. Peter knows nothing more than this moment. We know the full story on it. And by the way, aren't you glad the Bible isn't still being written? Or you'd be in there. Or I'd be in there. It'd be a different setting, but we'd be there. Someone you have known and walked with and admired for more than 3 years is now being pummeled with human fists. Cursings are coming out of the room, and it's a kangaroo court being held. And the victim, if you will, is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. That's the setting. It's hostile. It's hostile. So they arrested him and led him to the high priest's home. Next sentence. And Peter followed at a distance. Why did he follow at all? Why was he there? I think he was curious. You know what I really believe? I believe the warning of Jesus said earlier is now out of his mind. Out of sight, out of mind. Peter's curious as to what's going to happen. He has no self-awareness. One of our downfalls is how pitiful our self-awareness is. And so Peter is here. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. Interesting. What's he doing hanging out with the guards that brought Jesus under arrest? He's a disciple. Well, he certainly doesn't want them to know he's a disciple. Probably has a hood up over his head. It's a chilly spring day or night. And so he's around the fire with the others, and a servant girl has been staring at him. The reflection from the fire causes his face to show from within the hood, if he has a hood on. And look at how it reads. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. She's looking at that face. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. He was one with them. The word with appears in the Greek, and she says he was with the group. I remember I was serving in a home, and a group came by, and he was one of the guys talking to the people in the group, and I remember him. He's one of the Jesus followers. This is Peter's moment. He can stand up and be counted, or as we learned last time, stand alone, or he can fade into compromise, which is what you usually do when you're outnumbered in a hostile crowd. Well, Peter denied it. Put in the margin, number one, denial number one. Woman, he said, woman, I don't even know him. That's a blatant lie. The disciple who earlier said, I'll die for you, I'll go behind bars for you, I don't even know him. Why? He's under pressure. It's called peer pressure. It's threatening. He's listened to the fist blows inside the room. He's hearing the cursings and the shouting. He's seeing the shadows through the windows where Jesus is on that kangaroo court trial. So he denies it. Well, after a while, everybody shrugs and goes ahead with their small talk. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one from them. The Greek includes ek, which is from the midst, from the group. You must be one from the group. I mean, we don't know. You're not one of the guards. You must be one from that group. Put in the margin, number two. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. I'm not. But now he's in deep. He's got suspicious eyes looking at him. For some reason, he doesn't leave. He's forgotten about the warning. We forget about warnings when we're in the middle of failing and falling. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them, because he's a Galilean. He's a Galilean too. The rest of us are Judeans. How did he know he's a Galilean? Because Galileans talk like Galileans, not like Judeans. He can't hide his speech. The other Gospels tell us that he at this moment laid down a curse. Doesn't mean he spoke profanity. It means, I swear before Almighty God against my life, I am not one of them. Whoa. That's denial number three. Put it in the margin. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Watch closely. When you read a narrative, don't bypass any word hurriedly. Look at the word immediately. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. That's the moment. All of a sudden, there's a flashback. He remembers the warning now. But the third denial is already out of his mouth, and he's not even finished. Man, I don't know when the rooster crows. And if that's not enough, look further. At that moment, don't go over words quickly. Let the words linger. At that very moment, the rooster crowed. The door from the courtroom opens. And there's the bloody face of Jesus as it turns and looks directly at Peter. Look at it. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. This is the word emblepo, not just blepo, which we learned earlier. EM appears before it. The same lexicon I quoted earlier says this means to look at something intently, to gaze on as in a penetrating look. If you've ever been caught in a shameful act, that's the look. You understand. You're doing what you should not be doing, maybe stealing something that isn't yours, maybe having sex with someone who isn't your wife or husband. maybe cheating on an exam, and you look up, and there is that look. It's that kind of look. Except in this case, it had to be a look of heartbreaking sadness. Peter, Peter, I prayed for you. Now take your time when you get to verse 61. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Suddenly, see, they weren't there earlier. He had released them. He had removed them. He had erased them, but not now. The words flashed through his mind. He remembers even the tone before the rooster crows tomorrow morning. You will deny three times that you even know me. It's printed here again so you know what was in his mind. He remembered the words. They were only hours earlier they were spoken, but now they are in bold font in his brain. He can read them on the back of his eyelids. And he left the courtyard weeping bitterly. May I describe to you what that feels like in case it's been a while since you were there? The weeping bitterly says to the person, I will never recover from this. This is a permanent disability. This will follow me for the rest of my days. I am permanently unworthy. I'm scarred. I'm crippled for the rest of my life. My testimony is ruined. My future is marred. It's in moments like that we need to claim the doctrine of grace. Before I go there, I don't want to take unfair advantage of any of you who is suffering right now because of something like this. And the context is different, I realize. There's no fire and there's no people talking about you being one of the group. The circumstances are different. Whatever may have caused your feelings right now of failure, those feelings have you defeated if that's as far as you've gone. If everything had ended with Peter's life right here, he would have died a broken-hearted man who could look no one in the eye. He's so disappointed in himself. He's so heartbroken. He's so sad. I don't know how long he cried, and I don't know where he was when he stopped crying. And I know it must have gone on a long time.
I don't know of a topic that's any more relevant than this one, overcoming failure. And there's much more to discover in this message from Chuck Swindoll. Today's presentation is just one part in the practical series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times. To catch up on any programs you may have missed, go to insight.org/listen. At Insight for Living, we believe that your learning often starts with this daily program, but it doesn't need to end here. We prepared a wide variety of resources that help you dig deeper into the Bible on your own. And today, I'd like to point you toward a book Chuck's written that complements our subject. It's called Finding God When the World's on Fire. In the authentic and refreshing style you've come to expect from our teacher, Chuck helps you identify and apply the biblical promises that restore your hope. Again, it's called Finding God When the World's on Fire. And you'll find all the details for purchasing a copy at insight.org/offer. In recent days, we've made a concerted effort to bring more friends into our family of supporters. And perhaps today's the day you're ready to raise your hand and, in effect, say, "Yeah, Chuck, I'm ready to join the team." The best way to multiply your financial support is to become a monthly companion. In this role, your monthly gift is channeled directly toward reaching other people with Insight for Living, so they can benefit from life lessons just as you have. To become a monthly companion right now, here's the number to call, 1-800-772-8888, or sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. To give a one-time gift, call 1-800-772-8888, or go online to insight.org.
My friend, more than ever, Insight for Living Ministries is determined to serve as a lavish garden for people all around the world who long to smell the aroma of God's matchless grace. A safe place where imperfect, sinful people are forgiven, taught the truth, and redeemed.
There's a simple and effective way to leverage your support of Chuck Swindoll's ministry. Become a monthly companion.
In this emotionally charged era where shouting matches are commonplace, where people feel voiceless and overlooked and even condemned, would you be among those who give generously so that we can spread the fragrance of God's grace to those desperate for a second chance?
Become a monthly companion today. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion.
Together, let's introduce people to the God who says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness."
Again, if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll concludes this message about overcoming failure. Join us right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Overcoming Failure, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.